May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts always be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. If you're a person who spends a lot of time in hospital rooms with folks, whether you're a doctor or a nurse or some kind of CNA, or just happen to volunteer time at the hospital, or you're a chaplain, if you spend enough time there visiting with enough people, you will find out that there is one misery in the world that is much greater than all other miseries. That people's bodies can be breaking down and failing them. Their bodies can have been invaded by cells that are growing out of control, that want to get rid of all of the good cells in their body that are doing their right jobs. They could have been through some traumatic accident that has ripped part of their body from them. But they can have a misery that is greater than any of the pains that they have from any of those wounds. And that is, and it is the thing I've been asked for more times than anything I've been asked for in a hospital room before, and that's for a drink. The people who are often suffering from all kinds of ailments, the thing that gets them more than anything else is the fact that they get thirsty. And the thirst, oftentimes they cannot satisfy it for themselves. And you'll go into these rooms as a chaplain, and there'll be ice chips there that you will try to spoon into their mouths. Or when it's really bad and they can't be taking in a lot of liquids, they have these little, very weird-looking pink swabs that you can just get a little damp. But I'll tell you, you are a godsend. You're an angel to that person when you show up. Whether it's a quarter of a teaspoon of ice chips, or it's this little swab, or if you can get their straw to their mouth. And in fact, they should have a class in seminary called How to Aim the Straw. Because you will do that more than you anoint people. And it will mean more to them than that. And that is because no matter what else is going on inside their body, no matter whatever pain they have, if they are thirsty and their lips are cracked and their tongue feels thick in their mouth, it does not matter what else is going on with them. They need to get something to drink. A hospice room is the main place of this. In fact, I think this is the ministry of the hospice nurse, is this sitting there, and when every pain of that body has been relieved through palliative medicine, one thing that cannot be relieved except through the touch of a nurse with a spoon or a swab and a cup of ice chips and a straw is that person's thirst. I think that is why that misery is the greatest, because when you are thirsty like that, when you need somebody else to help assuage that thirst, and no one else is there, you are alone. And John has this just wonderful detail that only John has in the gospel story of the crucifixion, when he tells us that Jesus is thirsty. But there are a lot of other things that he doesn't tell us, and in fact, one of the strategies that you should always take with John is if you think he's missing an important detail, you should go back and look at the details he does include to see if there is some connection. And there are lots of things that are missing from the story, and I can just tell you something that I observed earlier today to show you how this works. At the noon service, the ecumenical service, where all the pastors were going to do the passion reading, it's not nearly as good as when the lay people do it, but when they were getting up to do it, I heard one of them saying, now how do you say, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani? And I said, well, you don't have to say it because John doesn't have it, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's not in John's gospel. The other three include it, but John does not. And that should be a clue that we should be looking out for it. And then other conversations that I have every year around this time with multiple people, because that is the hardest phrase of all in the crucifixion story, is that Jesus cries out that he's been forsaken by God, He has been God's servant all along, and now as he hangs on this tree, he feels all alone. People want to know, how is he forsaken? And what I think happened is that John got tired of answering that question for years and years and years as people were encountering the other gospel stories. He said, I have an answer about how Jesus was forsaken. And he incarnates the forsakenness of Jesus in the words, I'm thirsty. The words I'm thirsty are not just there to describe just the physical state of this person, Jesus of Nazareth, who's been being killed in a violent way on a cross. The thirst here is that he's forsaken, because he has a misery that can only be taken care of by the touch of another person. And there is no other person there to do it. And Jesus is ultimately alone. And I don't think I'm making this up. I think John is very clear here, because if you read in the other Gospels, Mark tells us that the response to Jesus saying, my God, why have you forsaken me, is that somebody offers him a drink of wine on a sponge. John is not trying to be coy or clever. John is just trying to explain what it means to be forsaken. And to be forsaken when you are the living water of what people can drink of and never thirst again, and yet yourself are reduced to drinking sour wine off of a sponge instead of that living water, you can be no further away from God than at that moment. I think the cross is the important symbol of being as far from God as one can possibly be. And that is what it is for Jesus when he says, I am thirsty. There is no place further in the universe he can be than he would be separated from God. And in fact, if we use kind of theological language of this, we would say that Jesus is in hell at this moment. He is living completely apart from the presence of God, and he has expressed through his flesh and the thirst that he has on the cross. Because of all the things he could have said, my legs hurt, or my abdomen hurts, or my hands hurt, all things that maybe somebody could have come and done something for or tried to hold him up, he says, I'm thirsty. And it's important to think of the cross in these terms as being the farthest point away from God that a person can be, in Jesus in this moment, because it shows us on Sunday morning that no place is too far. There is no place too far, and Jesus, who is utterly forsaken in this moment, is not at a place where God cannot bring him back and cannot raise him again. The cross is the symbol of being the furthest from God that Jesus will ever be. But it's not just the symbol for the furthest from God that Jesus will ever be. It is the symbol of the furthest from God that we will ever be. Because Jesus doesn't get on that cross just because it was a bad day for Pilate. He doesn't get on that cross just because there are a few people that are plotting against him. It takes a whole lot of things to go wrong and go right for Jesus to be crucified. It takes a whole lot of plotting, but it also takes a whole lot of cowardice. In ourselves, in the ways that we've individually been cowardly and we've individually connived, in the ways that we've corporately done it, in the ways that we've broken the world, in the ways that we act towards one another, in the ways that we act in our society, in the behaviors that we uphold as being good and the behaviors we put down as being bad, though they are just. All of those are in that symbol of the cross. And in that moment, where Jesus is the most far away he could be from God, we are too. But the good news, folks, is nowhere is too far. But this is the story that goes through all of this Holy Scripture. The psalmist tells us, even if I go down to the pit, you are there. And Paul tells us later on that there is nothing that can separate us from God. And you know why he knows that? Because he knows the story of the cross. And in that moment, that should be the thing. It should be the thing that separates us as a race from God. It should be the thing that separates Jesus from God. But it cannot do it. It is not too far. And it's not because it's not too far because God, like, is controlling things and making things work out for good. It's not too far because it's just not too far. There is nowhere that is too far than you can escape being loved and brought back. Because God has a secret weapon. And that weapon is forgiveness. Because what brings Jesus back and what brings us back has nothing to do with the fact that we have started to build some bridge towards God. It's that God demonstrates to us the great power of shrinking the universe to himself by forgiving people. And so even if we behave in all the ways, both individually and corporately, that lead to an innocent man's death, we also are not lost. And when we feel forsaken, we can know that we'll be brought back by forgiveness. And when we are thirsty, we know that we are not far away, that God cannot offer us a drink of living water. Amen.